Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, and reading through verse 23. And what I want for us to consider today is living in a fallen world. One of the things that we all long for in today's world. It was true before this year, but it is seems like it's even more true now, is we long for hope. We have a world that is looking for hope. We saw it so much so that even just in the last few days, when one of the major drug companies announced that they had made some progress in terms of a vaccine for the virus, what happened to the stock market on that particular day? It went way up. We have a world and a society that is just longing for hope. And where can we find hope in this world? Certainly, if we are looking for hope in terms of a vaccine, we're not sure if that is going to actually materialize or how that's even going to work out. And some are looking for hope in the stock market, or some were looking for hope in the election, or some were looking for hope in other different places. And any place that we might look to find hope in this world is going to leave our hopes dashed. It's going to leave us hopeless. And the only place that we can find true hope is in Jesus Christ. And we're going to meet a family tonight here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, that is a family that had almost given up hope. A family desperately in need of hope to dawn in their lives, in their particular situation. Not that much different than we in this room and online and throughout our country and throughout the world. And so what I want us to consider is hope for those living in a fallen world. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, reading through verse 23. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words: "When they reached the crowd, a man approached and knelt before him. 'Lord,' he said, 'have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him.' Jesus replied, 'You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and from that moment the boy was healed. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' 'Because of your little faith,' he told them. 'For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.' As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up.' And they were deeply distressed." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And your word provides hope in seemingly hopeless situations. In a world where it seems like people are longing for hope, people are longing for real transformation, people are longing for a sense that there is a future and it's good. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that our hope cannot be found in the stock market or finances or in a vaccine or even in a family gathering, but our hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would, maybe one of the things you're doing in our hearts during this time is weaning our souls off of lesser hopes. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to place our hope fully on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, we ask you to bless this time that we have together. Speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And think about all the ways in which we've been longing for hope in this last year. This last year we have had COVID spike number one, riots, protests, shutdowns, working from home, schooling from home, the mask wars. There is a continuing contentious election. COVID spike number two, fake news, on and on and on. It seems like the word that we could use to describe this year, at least for most of those who I talk to, is the word weariness. We live in a world of folks that are just tired. Tired of one thing after another, after another, after another. And in fact, as I begin to reflect on 2020 and the weariness of so many, even the weariness of my own soul, my heart continues to go back to a particular song, a particular hymn that was written by Martin Luther that might even offer some hope and some understanding even in the midst of this particular passage. Martin Luther wrote these words, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." I could stop right there and like, yeah, how did he know? But don't stop there. "We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And we know that in the second verse, he tells us what that word is, though that word above all earthly powers knows thanks to them abideth the Spirit and the gift ours through him who with us sideth. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the word of God written is on our side, and the word of God made flesh is on our sides. And because of that reality, no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever keep us from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And in fact, what you need now more than ever is, as we talked about last week, is a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the only way you can stand against the schemes of the devil in this age. And certainly throughout this world today, we see many different facets of schemes of the devil that would try to discourage you and eat your hope for breakfast. When we look at the world today, we need to view the weariness of our souls and the news of our day through a biblical lens. Secular society would have you to believe that everything in the world happens by random chance, or perhaps even just explain the world and the universe just through the random action of physical molecules, that stuff that there, everything that you see, all the stuff that exists in the universe is all there was, all there is, and all that there ever shall be. But we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have the Word of God know that the Bible opens our eyes to an unseen world, an unseen reality, the reality of spiritual warfare that is taking place all around us in our society and in our world. And if it ever feels like there are supernatural forces at work seeking to destroy your hope, seeking to destroy your joy, you are exactly right. There is absolutely a vast army of the demonic that is bent on destroying your hope and destroying your joy. And stealing your life, even in the midst of all of the suffering and all of the tragedy that our world is facing. Is it possible that even in the midst of a dying and sin-sick world, that we could be the people of hope, that we could be the people of life, that we could be the people of the gospel, that we could even be the people of abundant life? that has life that cannot be explained by circumstances or by a governor's announcement or pronouncement or whatever that might be. But our joy and our hope and our life extends beyond that and can never be taken away from us because it exists in a source that is everlasting and never ending and infinite. It is in Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to see in this passage is that there is a very real devil who is bent on destroying your soul and destroying your hope. The reality of the situation we are all in is that the devil hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. Aren't you glad you came to church? Friend, the devil hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus overcame the evil one. And as Jesus said in the book of John, the devil has no claim on him. And if you're in Jesus Christ, the devil has no claim on you. And that is where we find our great hope, is in the reality of our conquering Christ. So three truths that I want you to see from this passage on hope for those living in a fallen world. Number one is this: Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Yesterday in this passage, what happened the day before, what we talked about last week, is that Peter, James, and John had an incredible mountaintop experience with Jesus. Jesus had been transfigured in front of them. His glory shone brightly in front of them. Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountainside. They had this incredible revelation from God. This is my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And they were in stunned awe, in silence, at the majesty of the King, at the majesty of the God of the universe. When the curtain was pulled back and they saw Jesus standing there in all of His glory and all of His splendor. But as happens to all of us, there is a time when we have the mountaintop experiences with God. There are those times when we can look back in our lives. Perhaps it was at a revival meeting, or perhaps it was at a church camp, or perhaps it was on an overseas mission trip, or maybe it was in your prayer closet, or maybe it was actually going onto a mountainside, like what happened one time with me, going up into the mountains, just spending some time praying with the Lord. Wherever it was, there are times in your life when you feel that God is doing an incredible work in your heart and in your soul in a short amount of time. But eventually, you have to come down from the mountain. You have to come down from that experience with Jesus and bring that experience that you've had with Jesus into a world that desperately needs to see someone who believes by faith in the power of Jesus to move mountains. And so there are the three disciples getting a glimpse of the awesomeness of Christ, and they come down from the mountain. It's the mountaintop experiences that prepare you for the battle in the valley. And as they come down from that mountain, it's time to do battle with the enemy, with the devil. Like when they get down from the mountain, as so often happens, is you don't have time to adjust. You don't have time to slip back into life. You don't have time to get your pumpkin spice latte and sip it and just enjoy that experience. Catch up on a few emails and just walk through life. What happens so oftentimes when you come down from a mountaintop experience is it's like this: 0 to 100 miles an hour in less than 5 seconds. And right there at that moment, the Prince of Darkness, Grimm, was staring them in the face. One of his henchmen had destroyed the life, or was seeking to destroy the life, of a young family. As Jesus and the three join the other 12, the crowd presses in needy for ministry. And then one voice rises above the others. And it's the voice of a desperate dad. The voice of a desperate father pleading for Jesus to heal his son, pleading with Jesus. And he tells the story that will absolutely break your heart. His son is demonized. His son is sick. Putting all of the gospel accounts together from Matthew and Mark and Luke shows that this is one of the most severe cases of demonization depicted in the Bible. The demon seizes the boy, and the Bible says that the child screams. The spirit throws him to the ground in convulsions, and he foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and becomes stiff as a board. The demon often casts him into the fire. Several times he's almost drowned in a well because of this wicked and evil spirit that has come into his life. If you look at his skin, you don't see the smooth skin of a 9, 10, or 11-year-old. But you see the scarred evidence of one who has been thrown into the fire. The scarred evidence of one who has been tormented by the devil. Even worse, the spirit, the other gospels say, has made him deaf and dumb. He cannot hear, he cannot speak. Oh, he can see what's going on in his body. I think he understands what's going on in his soul. He wished things could be different, but this poor young man lives in an aquarium-like existence, seeing what's going on in his body, but cannot hear, cannot speak. He is enduring terrible suffering. And when it comes to the demonic, we need to realize that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the devil has been kicked out. The Holy Spirit of the living God now dwells in you. Jesus Christ has set up His residence in your heart and in your life. He is King over your life. If you are a Christian, you cannot be demon-possessed, because you are possessed, owned in that sense, by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that is insanely good news for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, owned and filled by the Holy Spirit. But if you're not a Christian, you are apart from Christ and you are part of the world system. And it's not a matter of if the devil has an influence in your life or if the demonic has an influence in your life. It's more in terms of the biblical understanding. It's more in terms of degrees. Of degrees of influence of the world and the flesh and the devil in your life. And is there any hope for a world that the Bible says is under the power and sway and influence of the evil one? The demonic is very real. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says it like this: "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Either you are with God or you are with the devil." It's one of the two options. Now, some would come to this passage and say, "Now, this boy didn't have a demon. We can explain everything that's going on in his life in terms of modern medicine." Some would say this is just an ancient way to describe something that we can describe very well in our culture. Obviously, this child had something like epilepsy. But the biblical worldview says no. While some of the symptoms may have been similar in this case to epilepsy, it would be a mistake to say that this was not a real spiritual influence in this person's life, in this young man's life. There certainly is the demonic behind this scene. One of the worldviews that we need to reject is this refusal to recognize the supernatural, especially in today's world, especially in our church culture, where I think in the midst of this pandemic, we are in a situation where we are at war. We are at war with the prince of darkness, grim, and the only way to fight him is with spiritual weapons, recognizing that our war is not against flesh and blood, our war is not against each other, but our war is against principalities and powers and forces of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the high places. And the only way we are going to fight against them is to stand firm in the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is to stand firm in prayer, stand firm, fully arrayed in truth, to go after the enemy. The other mistake that we need to avoid making is saying that every case of epilepsy is caused by evil spirits. And some people believe that. But we know that's simply not the case. That would be saying, like, if you are sick to your stomach and you have a fever, then obviously you have Ebola. You've got the Ebola virus. When you recognize, oh no, wait a minute, I just ate at the cheap enchilada place last night. And so you know, we have to diagnose the case with the right illness, with the right disease. In this case, the Bible diagnoses it for us. The Bible tells us this is a case of demonization. The demon was shattering this young man's life. Can you see the father's tears as his quivering lips speak these words? My son, my only son, is being broken before my very eyes. And some of you can relate to that, in that you're watching your children, you're watching your grandchildren, you're watching friends, you're watching the world broken by the devil right in front of your very eyes. And you sense the pain and the agony of this father. What a description of Satan's plan for your life. What a description of Satan's plan for our church. What a description of Satan's plan for a generation. He wants to shatter you. He wants to break you down. He wants to destroy you mentally. He wants to destroy you emotionally. He wants to destroy you spiritually. He wants to destroy you physically in every single way. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And not only does Satan hate you, but this text reveals to us that Satan hates families. Have you noticed? This is a son. This is a dad that is in anguish. And what Satan wants to keep us from is having a wholeness and a oneness to glorify God in our most important community, and that is our family. Satan constantly, from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, has been warring against families, warring against marriages, warring against the next generation, warring against children, warring against grandchildren. It is a spiritual battle we engage in for the hearts and minds of a generation. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the hope that we have in the gospel and in this passage is this: Jesus came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The only hope that you have against this spiritual foe is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that brings us to point number two. Satan cannot be defeated apart from Jesus. Satan cannot be defeated apart from Jesus. In verse 16, the plot thickens. The man brings this young man, the boy, his son, to the disciples, the nine who are left down at the bottom of the mountain, and he brings them to the disciples, but they could not heal him. They were powerless, so it seemed, to do anything against this particular demon, which is so interesting, which is so fascinating when you look at the whole of the book of Matthew. And if you scroll back a few pages in Matthew, into Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, you'll find this verse. In Matthew 10:1, it says this: summoning the 12 disciples, he gave them the authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. So then we find Jesus gave the disciples the authority, the power over these demons to cure diseases. They had everything in the name of Jesus. They had everything given to them by Jesus. It's not their own power. It's not their own gifting. It's trusting in Jesus and His almighty power and His might and His victory over the devil. And yet at this moment, they could not cast Him out. Why not? They'd become prideful. They thought they could do it in their own strength. I can do this. Let's just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I can make it through. And to face the enemy, apart from the power of Jesus, is a sure recipe for failure. And perhaps one of the reasons why our hope is just in some ways dangling by a thread is because perhaps maybe we have been fighting this battle not in the power of Jesus, but in the power of our flesh, in the power of our own selves, in the power of trusting in our own strength. If we in our own strength confide, our striving will be losing. In verse 17, Jesus answers him and he says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me." So we see the issue there is their lack of faith. Jesus finds their lack of faith disturbing. And Jesus finds our lack of faith in the midst of crisis disturbing. And sometimes, I'll be honest, there's times when I find my own lack of faith disturbing. Anybody with me on that? Amen. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of this war where Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and one of the things that he devours is hope, one of the things he devours is joy, one of the things he devours is life, one of the things he devours is faith. The only way to fight him is through Jesus. How do we exasperate Jesus? We effectively tell Jesus, "No thanks, I can handle the crisis on my own. No thanks. I can handle my life. I can handle my kids. I can handle my world on my own." One thing that 2020 has made abundantly clear to us is we can't. We can't do it on our own. We desperately need a strength and a shield and a fortress stronger than ourselves. We desperately need the victor over the enemy. We need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus now more than ever. We need our relationship with Him to be vibrant now more than ever. Why were the disciples defeated? Look at verses 19 and 20. In verses 19 he says, "Then the disciples approached Jesus. Why couldn't we drive it out? Because of your little faith," Jesus told them. "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," just really small, it doesn't take much, just a little bit. You don't have to have mountain faith, you have to have mustard seed faith, just a little bit. "You will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move." Nothing. That word nothing in the Greek means nothing. "And nothing will be impossible for you." It's not the size of your faith that matters, it's the size of your Jesus that matters. It's your vision of who Jesus is that matters. It's the size of your God that makes a difference. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, he gives another reason, the same story of why they struggled to cast this demon out. When they had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So put those two things together. Mountain moving faith, the size of a mustard seed, and this kind can only be driven out by prayer. So what is our greatest need right now in order to fight the enemy in this day? It's to do battle on our knees. That is the essence of spiritual warfare. The only place we're going to defeat the enemy, the only way we're going to survive this, is through prayer. Through intense, earnest trust in Jesus and praying for Jesus to give a grander vision of Himself that He is our victorious warrior. That is our Christ. And so, how do we know that we are faithless, that we are not prepared to face the enemy? So oftentimes our faithlessness is evidenced by our prayerlessness. When we don't pray, we shouldn't be surprised when we are defeated. When we don't pray, we aren't connected to the power source. When we are prayerless, we cannot defeat the enemy without a weapon. It's like this: if I were to get up to hit a baseball at the plate and yet I didn't bring a bat, it's going to be really difficult. It's going to be impossible. In fact, if I even try, I'm going to get my hands broke. And that's exactly where we're at without prayer. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has won the victory for us. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. In Desiring God, John Piper says the following. He says, prayer is the open admission. Listen, prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away of ourselves to God in the confidence that He will provide the help that we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. It humbles us and helps us to realize we can do nothing on our own. And it exalts God as the one who is our victorious warrior. And that brings us to number three. Jesus suffered to defeat Satan, forgive sin, and ultimately end suffering. Jesus says to the man, "Bring your son to me." You can get a lot from that sentence. Jesus says to the man, "Bring your son to me." We should constantly be doing that with our children. The boy was coming. The Gospels show us that the demon did everything in his power to stop this young man from coming to Jesus. Expect it. If you want to get in your prayer closet this week, you want to spend time with Jesus this week, you want to spend time exercising mustard seed faith this week in your constant battle for hope, expect war. Expect that it's not going to be easy. Expect that the devil will fight you at every turn. But it will be worth it when you experience victory. It will be worth it when you experience deliverance. The demon, what did the demon do? The demon threw this young man down and threw him into convulsions, trying to do whatever he could to keep him from Jesus, from deliverance. The devil will not give up when you press on to Jesus. The devil will try to discourage you. The devil will try to tell you, it won't work. You've tried that before. This is just wishful thinking. But just keep going. Keep after it. Keep fighting for hope in the gospel, in what Jesus has done for you. Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit. He heals the boy and he gives him back to his dad. Can you imagine the dad's joy in that moment? My son was lost, and now he's found. He was blind. He couldn't speak. But now he is there in his right mind. And Jesus has healed my son. Jesus has delivered my boy. Jesus answers prayer. Jesus provides complete healing. Jesus restores families. Jesus has power over the demonic. He has power over the forces of darkness of this age. Luke tells us that the crowd immediately responded with amazement at the majesty of God. They were in stunned awe at the power of Jesus. And as everybody is rejoicing with glad tears flowing down their faces at this beautiful scene, a father and son restored. Don't miss what Jesus says in verse 22. In fact, I think it's continuous with this same story. He reminded the disciples that the ultimate victory was not yet. That the ultimate victory over sin, that the ultimate victory over death, that the ultimate victory over the devil would be won at a place called Calvary. It would be won when, look at verse 22, as they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, very next thing he says, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Jesus didn't come to end the tyranny of Satan, sin, and suffering over just one boy and over just one small nation 2,000 years ago. But Jesus, through his death, his burial, through his resurrection, through all of that, came to end the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of death, the tyranny of Satan, not just over this culture, not just over this boy, but over all of us who trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And in the midst of a culture in crisis, in the midst of a world that it seems like it's just gone mad in every single way, how can you find hope? You find hope in that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave, he's conquered the devil, he's conquered the enemy, he's conquered sin. And he has conquered whatever it is that is facing you in your life today. You can trust in him that Jesus is your victorious warrior, and Jesus will fight your battles for you because he has already won the decisive victory through his cross and through the resurrection. So trust in Jesus. Run to him this week. Rest in his almighty power. It is at the cross where your burden can be lifted, where Satan is vanquished, suffering is alleviated, heaven is promised, and pardon can be granted full and free. If you simply yield to him. Some of you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Perhaps in this place, or maybe even online, maybe even weeks from now, watching this broadcast. And I would encourage you, you can find freedom and you can find hope and you can find joy and you can find real life. And the only place you can find it is in Jesus Christ and him alone. Trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who rose again from the grave. The Bible says that Jesus loves you and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not be defeated by the devil, will not end in death, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's the good news of the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Call out to him in prayer. You don't even maybe not even know the whatever the right words. There's no right word. The words come from your heart. That's the right words. That you trust in Jesus, that you believe that you cannot do this on your own. You cannot save yourself. There's no hope except in Jesus. The one who loved you and died on the cross and rose again from the grave is alive and will forgive you of all of your sins. And so trust in him. Call out to him in prayer. For those of you who are believers, let me encourage you. If it seems like your hope has just been hanging by a thread, go to him in prayer. Go to Jesus as your victorious warrior. Ask him to strengthen your faith. Ask him to strengthen your resolve. Ask him to give you a greater vision of who he is so that you can take the mustard seed that you got left and place that mustard seed faith in a big, awesome, amazing, powerful, victorious God. And then no matter what situation you may face, you might sing a song that I sang when I was growing up. We are not defeated. God is on our side. We are not defeated. God is on our side. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? We are conquerors, more than conquerors, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let that be your song in your life. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that our victory is in Jesus, our Savior forever. You sought us and bought us with your redeeming love. You loved us ere we knew you, and all our love is due you. And you plunged us to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And Lord, I pray for all who have gathered in this place and all who are going to watch this online, Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that the victory is not in ourselves. We cannot defeat this darkness on our own, this very present darkness. But Lord, we can only rest in Your victory through prayer as we fight on our knees. And as we take our mustard seed of faith and place that mustard seed in faith in a great and awesome and powerful and victorious crucified and resurrected Savior. And so, Lord, I pray for those who don't know You as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray for those who have trusted in You but are weary, Lord, I pray that they would find hope in Jesus, that they would see that Jesus, You redeem situations, lives, families, and this world. And so, Lord, we trust You. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray.